Our announcement this morning. So we are glad to have Sister Barksdale with us. She's moved to town, living here at the assisted living over on Hobbs Street, having lived out in the county for a number of years and attended at Mount Zion. But we are glad that she's with us now, and we want to make her feel welcomed and a part of the Market Street family here. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to take them and turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 is where we'll be looking this morning for our lesson this together. Acts chapter 19, you remember this is when Paul came to Corinth and Apollos has left Corinth, and he went on over to, to Ephesus, where Apollos had been as he'd come to Corinth. And Paul had left and came over there, and he found these disciples. But they didn't know anything but the baptism of John. They had been baptized in his name, and they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And so he began to talk to them about that, and they began to understand they needed to be baptized, and so they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 5 tells us. It goes on down and talks about the growth of these people here in Acts chapter 19, the kind of people that they were. As a matter of fact, in this, it talks about in verse 18, it says there, and many that believed came, and they confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Yeah, I think about what it is in the lives of these people. That here they've come into contact with something and it changed their lives to the point that here they are, they're taking the books and the things that they've used in the past and the curious arts, and they're bringing these things and they're burning them. And they're not worried about the price of them, but the price of the things that they were burning was 50,000 pieces of silver. I think what a testimony to lives of people who have been touched by the grace of God. You know, here are people who didn't know anything about Jesus Christ, didn't know about the Spirit. They were baptized in John, and they came and they realized this. And now as they've learned and they're going about and they're trying to turn their lives, they're seeing the marvelous grace that is there. As I think about that, I think about over in and Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, Jeremiah says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." You know, the whole idea here is the lamentation in the Jeremiah lamentation is saying, he's saying grace is an eye-opener. What my life has is now changed because of God's loving kindness. It'll never cease. His compassions will never fail. He is great in his faithfulness to me. And my life is changed because of my hope in him. How the world needs the grace of God. How the world needs the joy and the hope and the love that's found therein. This morning, I want to talk to you about what grace will do for me. And I want to talk about what it's going to do for me. And I think about here in Acts chapter 19, what it did for these people. But what we see about this grace of God is we see it puts me into the heart. It puts me into the heart of God. If you have your Bibles, if you will, take them and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to notice this passage where Paul writes, and he says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among also you had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ.
by grace are you saved. And he's raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I read here, and I read where Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he talks to them about the time of their past life. And he says, what has happened is that the grace of God has come. It's changed us. It's raised us up. It's made us to sit together, verse 6 says, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, what were they before? Well, the time passed, they were dead. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were walking according to the course of this world. They were walking as the children of disobedience. They had in their life, their manner of life, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They were not walking according to what God would do. They were living themselves according to the world. And they were chasing the world. But you see, the grace of God has put them into the heart of God. They're now in this relationship in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us. And then that passage, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, it's a changed life. Before I was walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, but now I'm walking what? I'm walking in my life as a child of God. I'm now working and walking in the way in which God wants me to walk, because I am his workmanship, created unto good works. See, it's put me into the heart of God. My life is now no longer mine. My life is now being lived to see God. I think, you know, it's very important that we understand the matter of the heart. We don't think about the heart so much, but I think about it putting us into the heart of God. You see, when we read the scriptures, we read scriptures like, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we see that. We also see where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we see these admonitions of the heart and keeping our hearts and understand that we put our treasures, and where our treasures are going to be where our heart is. And so we need to guard ourselves about putting treasures in the wrong places. A man needs to lay up for himself treasures, not on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but treasures in heaven, where God is. Laying up for yourselves treasures where God is. You know, that's what grace will do for me. Grace will change the way I look at life. Grace will change the way I go about life, and the way I serve, and what I do. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to live my life not according to my desires, not according to the flesh, but according to what God's grace has done for me. He's raised me up and I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. I think about what grace is seen and how we see the grace of God. I'm turning my Bible now back to the book of Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, the prophet here says in verse 15, Isaiah 49, verse 15, he says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget. Behold, I have graven thee in the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. The fact of the matter is he saying, what can a woman forget her sucking child? Maybe they will. But God says, I will not forget you. What a promise we have. We have his ears, we have his love, we have his blessing, we have his fellowship, we have his promise. God will not forget. I think it's so easy for us to think about promises. And we think about promises. Somebody says, well, I promise I'll do this, and I'll promise I'll do that. You know, people who promise all kinds of things. People promise. You know, I was at a wedding Friday night. And I saw two people to promise their love to one another.
And I'm sure that that love is to be for life. I'm trust that it is. But we all know that sometimes people go back on their promises. Some people don't keep their promises. I've been at weddings where I've attended, and years down the road, I have even been in weddings when I have performed weddings. And recently, maybe a few years ago, I was back in Arab where I had married a couple, and I saw the young lady that was the wife of the man that I had married. I was at the funeral home, and I said something to her, and I asked about her husband. And she said, "Well, we are divorced now." Somebody didn't keep a promise. And so we think about promises, and we think about promises like that, and we think about how people fail in their promises, but God will not fail in His promises. And the grace of God brings me into the heart of God where I'm not going to be forgotten. God is not going to fail me. And so what I need to do is I need to be the kind of person that understands that and trust in that, and my hope and my joy and all is based upon who God is and what God will do for me. As I think about that, I'm reminded of the passage in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, there in verse 35, when he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" What is it that's going to separate us? What is it that's going to bring us apart from God? What is it? He says, "No, we're not going to be separated by these things. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors." Verse 37 says, "To him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Grace puts me into the heart of God. But also when we think about what grace will do for me, it has set me free from the law of sin and death. You know, as a Christian, I think oftentimes we struggle with this idea of the law and doing that which is good and right. And I think the Apostle Paul dealt with that. As a matter of fact, we're here in Romans chapter 8. If you just go back, Romans chapter 7, you see Paul struggling with this idea of trying to do right. And what the way he puts it, look at verse 21. "Then I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall be able to deliver me from the body of this death?" Who shall be able to, you know, I'm trying to do good, and I'm striving to serve, I'm wanting to do good, but what's the law do? What the law does, it condemns me. Under the law, that's what I did. I was serving, I was trying to do good, but every time I turned, I was condemned. Why? Because the law didn't offer forgiveness. There was no forgiveness under the law. I mean, there was these sacrifices that they offered, but they never really took away sin. And so what you would find, you'd find yourself offering this sacrifice, but where was the forgiveness? Where was the grace? It wasn't in the law. Verse 25, he says, "I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But there is now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Sin's made me free from the law of sin and death. You know what? Where would I be if I was just trying to live my life and I was taking the Bible and I was going and I was reading it and I would do everything that the Bible tells me to do? And I did it to the very best of my ability. Where would I stand? I would stand condemned. Because you see, if I'm just basing it on the law, there's no forgiveness. It's only through Jesus Christ and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God bringing salvation has appeared to all men." That grace of God, Jesus Christ, coming to the cross, dying on the cross for you and for me, offered us that freedom from our sin. And so what I think about as I think about this is how important it is that we understand what Jesus came and what he was here about. It's about the grace that he came, the grace that he offered, the life that he offers. But Jesus came to save. Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is about saving souls. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That is what the Lord desires. That's what Jesus desires. Jesus didn't go to the cross so he could say, I could condemn some people. No, what is Jesus saying when he's there on the cross? Those people are going by. They've nailed him on the cross. They've put him there, not because he justly deserves it. He is put there because of envy. He's put there because of their jealousy. And as they're going by and they're reviling him, they're saying, if you'll be the Son of God, you come down from the cross and we'll believe. And what did he say? He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know, he wanted to save. And I think we need to understand that. He came to set me free from the law of sin and death. How thankful we must be that his grace will do that for me. But the third thing I want to notice with you is that God's grace will instruct me in living a new life. I think a lot of times what we do is we tend to think, okay, God's grace will do this for me, it'll do it. And we think it really means nothing to me. God's grace comes and it's going to save me. And God's grace is going to set me free from the law of sin and death. And it's going to put me into the heart of God. Yes, but because of that, it's going to instruct me in living the new and better way. It's going to instruct me in living the new life. What it does, grace instructs us how to conduct ourselves. I've already mentioned this passage just a moment ago, but I'm going to turn over to Titus chapter 2 now and not quote it, but I want you to turn over there with me, and I want you to read this with me. Titus chapter 2, look with me at verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. That's where I stopped. But notice what it goes on to say. It's appeared to all men doing what? Teaching us. It instructs us. And what? It instructs us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He instructs me to deny godliness. He instructs me to deny worldly desires. He instructs me to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. That's what he does. And he's redeemed me from every lawless deed. He's purified to me a peculiar person of his possession. He's died to make me zealous of good works. You know, that means that's going to change my life. I'm going to know how to conduct myself. I don't go out here and live in the world, living like the world, among the world. I'm living different. I'm living separate and apart from the world. I am his peculiar treasure. And I think peculiar, we always get this idea that means we got to be some kind of peculiar people. peculiar in the odd idea of strange, like we have horns on our head or something like that. That's not what it's talking about. We're his special people. We are his people of his possession. And because of that relationship we have with him, we can't live like the world. We're not going to live like the world. Grace of God teaches me that. Teaches me how to conduct myself. Also, it's love and grace transforms my life. Take your Bibles and turn back with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says this as he's writing to these people who've been saved by the grace of God. They've been brought out of their ungodly life, and you could go back to Romans chapter 1, you can see all kinds of ungodliness that the Gentile world was involved in and living among, and God had finally just given them up to their ungodliness. But some of these in Rome had come out of that. They were now Christians. They were now saved by the grace of God. They were walking as God's workmanship, created unto good works. Paul writes to them in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, when I think about this, I think about examples of this. I think about, you know, examples of people who are like this. And I've known people that are like this. I've known people who've come out of terrible backgrounds, terrible situations in their life, and they've turned their life to live their lives as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. In other words, their lives have been transformed because of the grace of God. You know, even in the New Testament, we see this. Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. You know, we're introduced to this younger son who wanted to go away from his father. He had his desire to live with the money that he had, that he could use it and use it the way he wanted to. And what did he do? His father gave it to him. He went out and he wasted it in riotous living. But finally, he understood the grace that his father offered his house. He says, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to ask my father to forgive me. And he goes back to his father. And when he's yet a great way off, his father runs, falls on his neck and kisses him. He said, I'm sinned against heaven in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And his father said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Let's kill a fatted calf and make merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. You had to be quickened, made alive again. The parable of the prodigal son says, you can come back. His life is transformed. You think about the picture that we early see of the younger son. Not interested in serving in the father's house at all. Not interested in that at all. Is wanting to get as far away from the father as he can. That's the picture we first see of this younger son. But somewhere along the way, he is reminded of the fact of what the father's house meant and what he had in the father's house. And he says, I know, I can go back to my father's house. And he arose and he went back to the father's house. And where is he when we end the story? He's back in his father's house and there's merriment being made because he's there. I think about Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. Man who climbs up in a sycamore tree. Nobody wants to be around Zacchaeus. He's wanting to see Jesus, so he climbs up. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going home with you today. Today. And he says, whatever I've taken by false accusation, I'm going to restore to them fourfold. Transformed lives. Different. Why? Because of the grace that came into their life. Saul of Tarsus is another example, right? Wreaking havoc on the church, hauling men and women to prison. And then what do we see? We saw the Apostle Paul going out and preaching, laboring for the cause of Christ. Why? Because it transforms lives. But lastly, what we see is the example of the Ephesians. You're there in Acts chapter 19 where we began. Here's the great example that we read as we began. Here are these people who were giving themselves to all kinds of curious arts. They had given themselves to their environment in which they lived. Verse 18 again. Many believed and came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and they found it 50,000 pieces of silver.
transformed lives. So mightily grew the word of God. Why? Because their lives were transformed. Has being in the heart of God, having your sins forgiven, transformed your life? Where do you stand in relation to all of this? What has grace done for you? Somebody may say, well, it hasn't really done anything for me. Well, maybe because you haven't accessed yourself of that. Maybe this morning you need to do that. You need to respond to the grace of God that's offered. You need to come in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ, Son of God, to be buried with Him in baptism, to rise as a child of God. And then, as a child of God, having your life put into the heart of God, and having your life changed, and having your life molded into a different example, allow the grace of God to teach you, to mold you, to transform you, to make you what you ought to be. And then in that, you can turn and help others to be what they can be. If we can assist you this morning in doing that, we would love to do that. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?